The first word in our text is finally. And of course you read this and you wonder if Peter's about to conclude. But it's probably like preachers who say finally. And it's going to be a while. That may be the case. He may have thought he was getting ready to conclude. Or maybe when he said finally, what's going through his mind is, oh, by the way, one more thing on this subject of submission. Yeah. One more thought on this subject of submission. That's possibly what was going through his mind when he wrote down the word finally. Now, I need to remind all of you, the members of Cornerstone Baptist Church, when Peter writes this book, he's writing to a church that is facing ridicule, reproach, persecution, etc., because of their faith. They're going through a hard time because of their faith in God, their belief in Jesus Christ. And as we look over what we've covered thus far in these first two chapters and part of chapter 3, let me summarize what we've read so far this way. Peter has said up to this point, okay, you're going to have some problems as you serve the Lord, but the world is watching, so be careful how you respond to hard times and make sure that your problems come from without and not from within. As Peter addresses a church that is going through difficult times, he reminds them that the world is watching and they need to be careful how they respond to difficulty, and they need to make sure that the problem's on the outside and not on the inside. That is what he has said thus far. And right here in this passage, he starts his instruction with these words, and I doubt very seriously if we'll get much further than these words. Be ye all of one mind. Amen. Powerful words.
Yes, sir.
It sounds like a command. Amen. Be ye. Be ye all of one mind. When I preach on this subject, I don't normally know if I'm doing preventive maintenance or addressing trouble. Either way, the Word of God has to be preached. I think we have enjoyed an unusual amount of unity in this church. We have enjoyed an unusual amount of camaraderie and unity and blessings from God. But Peter starts this instruction with, be ye all of one mind. It's interesting, if you just look at 1 Peter alone, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In the text today, he says, be ye all of one mind. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Then he's talking about the mind of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 2, he talks about having a ready mind. Four times, I find this interesting. Some of you would probably think it's being nitpicky with words. He uses the word mind four times, and every time it comes from a different word. It's not the same. In the English language, a word can mean several things. And these are four different uses of the word mind. When I realized that, I had to ask myself, okay, then how is he using it here in our text? What is he saying here when he says, be ye all of one mind? Let me tell you what I know for sure he's not saying. This might be helpful. He is not saying, I want all of you to think alike. That's just not going to happen. And I'm glad it doesn't happen. He is not saying, I want all of you to agree on everything. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying, I want all of you to agree with me. That's not what he's saying. When Peter says, be ye all of one mind, more than any of those other things that you might think he's saying, he's basically saying, with all of your differences, and don't we have them? With all of your differences, and even though you may have different individual tastes and hobbies and talents, even though you're different and have all of these different likes and dislikes, you must be of one mind about certain things. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is a vital subject in the day in which we live. And it's a vital subject for a church that's considering a building program. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul evidently thought it was important as well. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll stay in Philippians for a moment here, only Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And then he says this, striving together. You know what that means? We're together against someone else. We're to strive together, not with each other. We're to strive against a common enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so our striving is not with each other, but it's against the world. And why again do we need to get a hold of this in Philippians 1:27? That you would be striving together for the faith of the gospel. The same thing, no doubt, that Peter's thinking of, that the gospel and the sake of the gospel is more important than a lot of things we fight about. A lot of times we let things divide us instead of letting the work of God unify us. It is the Baptist way. It just seems to be normal and natural. Notice here in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of what? One mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible says we're to have one mind, striving together. Let me tell you what this mind is. It is a submissive mind. The way you and I can be of the same mind is for all of us to submit to the will of God and the Word of God. And the work of God. Alright, it's a submissive mind. Number two, it's a servant's mind. The very next passage in Philippians 2, the very next verses talk about how we're to have the mind of Christ and talks about how He became a servant. Servants think about others. Servants serve others. Is that correct? So it is a submissive mind. It is a servant's mind. It is a selfless mind. In other words, look not every man on his own things. It's not about me, it's about others. It's not about me, it's about you. I'm to have a selfless mind. It's a submissive mind, a servant's mind, a selfless mind, and it's a soldier's mind. And we could go on and give you a lot of scripture on each one of these, but the point is a submissive mind and a servant's mind and a selfless mind and a soldier's mind, all of that points to someone who's willing to die to self for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. Why is that so important? Go to chapter 4. I'll tell you how important it is to Paul. I'm in Philippians chapter 4. I'll tell you how important it is to Paul the apostle. Verse 2, I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He calls names. It's so important to the unity of the church for the sake of the gospel that he's willing to call out a couple of women because they're fussing and fighting and feuding and bickering and going back and forth, and they're going to hurt the work of God, so he calls their name. Well, that'd be a great church. It'd be a great church where you could just point fingers and say, you're guilty, you need to get right. Paul says, you need to get this thing settled. Hey, you two ladies, listen to me. The world is watching, and for the sake of your testimony, ladies. Hey, you Odius, are you listening to me? Syntyche, are you listening to me? For the sake of the church and for the gospel's sake, you need to get your mind and you need to get your heart on something a whole lot bigger than yourselves and a whole lot bigger than what you're fussing about. Get your mind and heart on something of eternal value and eternal consequence and of eternal significance, and quit this fussing, fighting, and feuding over things that just aren't that big of a deal. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's teaching. And every church needs to hear it on a consistent, regular basis so that we'll keep our eyes on the main thing. We're sending 14 people to Ethiopia. Leaving in about 2 weeks, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? This April, what day are we leaving, Brother Lee? Hey, my soul, that's right on us. And man, that's going to be a long trip. 14 Baptists in the same plane. Going to be some long days. And when they get there, they're not staying in the Hilton. These 14 people are going to go to Ethiopia. Brother Shannon is going to get on Brother Jeff's nerves.
Already does.
And Brother Jeff is going to get on Michael's nerves.
Already do.
And Brother Michael's liable to get on Brother Lee's nerves. I don't know. They might be tested a little bit. You might not like the way you act with each other. Matter of fact, Jed and Sarah's going. Sarah might get on Micah's nerves. And if I hear about Micah every day running to Shannon saying, I've about had all of Sarah, I can stand. We're going to change her return trip. We're not going over there to stay in the Hilton and love each other. We're going over there to get the gospel out in Ethiopia and to be a blessing to the Fusners. And by the way, if you think these guys and these gals can't get on each other's nerves, they're taking Justice Eddie and Jonathan Eddie and Owen Cadenhead. He can get on anybody's nerves. Can I tell y'all, Owen may look sweet, but he's a real pain sometimes. Aren't you, Owen? Say like, do this, Owen. Thank you very much. And look who's sitting beside him. Jacob, you're going too, aren't you, Jacob? Hey, listen, when you try to do something for God, you're going to rub each other the wrong way. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're going to do something stupid. You know why? Because we're stupid. But this trip is bigger than you 14 people, and the cause is bigger than you 14. And listen, Micah, don't you let Shannon get on your nerves. Bless her heart, she's got the worst job of all. But you know, isn't it amazing, honestly, when I went to the Dominican for the first time, oh my soul, Brother Aaron about drove me crazy. But I wasn't there on a pleasure trip. He had this little old minivan and he'd pile about 14 of us in there. Drove like a maniac. I was sick all the time. The whole time I was over, I never told him. I get car sick real easy. Especially when Aaron Hoot's driving a minivan in the Dominican. They don't have laws over there. The laws is beep, 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 all day long. Is that not right, Brother Aaron? That's pretty much where it goes. And Brother Aaron just beeped his way through every place we went and I was miserable. But I wasn't there on a pleasure trip. And life on planet Earth serving Jesus Christ is not a pleasure trip. It's not always going to go our way. And somebody's going to ruffle your feathers. And somebody's going to do you wrong. And somebody's going to... And by the way, sometimes those of us that love each other the most cause trouble. You have it in your own home. But somehow or another, knowing all of that, if anybody understood that, don't you know Simon Peter understood that? And he says, be ye all of one mind. I will tell you, 14, that you're going to serve the few sinners and to get the gospel out for the glory of God. Be ye all of one mind. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 1. Paul says again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Can I tell you that in almost every passage when you read on being one-minded, one accord and all that, one of the requirements is humility. Only by pride cometh contention. And we all battle it. And so he's always talking about lowliness and meekness and humility. And so here in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. In Philippians, it was striving. It means a concentrated effort. Endeavoring is an exertion of physical strength and mental and intellectual strength. It means it's just not natural. It takes work. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort, and in order to do this, you must choose, please hear me, before you can have unity and strive together and have one mind, you must choose the path of humility. It's a prerequisite. You all know that in John 13, Jesus Christ told the disciples, "Hey guys, I've been with you for about 3 years now, a little over, and I need to talk to you about something. I'm going to give you a new commandment." Can you imagine after being with Him for 3 years and Him saying, "I'm fixing to tell you something new"? Especially when He's getting ready to go to the cross. He said, "I've got a new commandment for you. I want you to love each other." That's amazing. He said, "I want you to love each other. And that's how the whole world's going to know you belong to Me." He said, "I've got a new commandment for you, that you love one another." And then He said this in John 15. "I command you to love one another." He was talking to Peter and Thomas and Matthew. He must have known they needed to hear that. He said, "I'm commanding you to love each other." Have you ever thought about the fact that when you find the word church for the first time in the New Testament, the very first time, it's in Matthew, it says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's in Matthew 16. Opposition from without. The next time you find the word church in Matthew 18, it's dealing with opposition from within. I guess the Lord knew there was going to be opposition. And it can be opposition from the outside or opposition from the inside. Internal conflict. You know, people in America and even in among God's people and Bible-believing churches are worried about this new socialistic push. People for years have been worried about socialism and communism and humanism and liberalism. But can I tell you what normally destroys a church is not that stuff on the outside. It's that stuff on the inside. As a matter of fact, as you read the book of Acts, you read about them being of one accord. All through the first few chapters of Acts. One accord, one mind, singleness of heart, one mind and one soul. I mean, God was blessing thousands getting saved. They were going and studying the Bible together on a daily basis in the book of Acts. It was an unbelievable special time in the history of the local church. One mind, one accord of one heart, singleness of heart, one soul. And you come to chapter 4, and they started facing attacks from without. And you know what happened? The church got stronger. Man, they started praying. And actually, when they started praying, the attacks from without made them a stronger church. And then you come to Acts chapter 5, and the first word in the chapter is the word "but." Because in Acts chapter 5, trouble came from within. When people started seeking personal glory and quit esteeming others better than themselves. And for the first time, you find in chapter 6, the murmuring begins. Attacks from without, they got stronger. Attacks from within, and they become divisive. They go from a unified church to a divided church. They go from a forgiving church to a fault-finding church. They go from a needing each other church to a needling each other church. And Peter says, "Be all of one mind." Would you look at 2 Corinthians 13 this morning? 2 Corinthians 13. And lest anybody's thinking about someone other than yourself, let me assure you this is for all of us. We're all flesh and we all get focused on ourselves. We all battle pride and those kinds of things. It's the way it is. Paul often used phrases like-minded and same mind and one mind. And in 2 Corinthians 13, he says this, verse 11. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Part of being perfect, part of being mature, is to have a mind that is focused on things bigger than ourselves. Which, of course, is the gospel. I love what an NFL football coach said. Profound. Can't believe it came from that source. He said, "The players on this team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey." That's good. He said, on this team, you're going to play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey. I heard someone say this, if 100 pianos were tuned to the same tuning fork, they would all be tuned to each other. I also heard, snowflakes are among the most fragile things of nature. But just look what they can do when they stick together. We're all pretty fragile, aren't we? How strong was the United States when they did not focus on their differences, but on their common enemy? But what are we facing now in the United States? Internal conflict. Right? And we're vulnerable because of it. Because we're not together with a common goal. You know how we got to this place to where now we've got all this internal conflict with all these different special interest groups? That's the problem when you got special interest that is not the goal of the whole. It all got here by so much emphasis, and I will safely say an overemphasis of self-esteem and self-worth, self, self, self. And every little group wants their rights. And you know I'm telling the truth. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Bible says in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And then this, be not wise in your own conceits. Well, that verse is a mouthful, isn't it? Be of the same mind, and whatever you do, don't be wise in your own conceits. Look at chapter 15 in Romans, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, here it is, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can you have one mind? By staying focused on the greater goal of the gospel for the glory of God. Amen. By staying focused on the greater goal of the gospel for the glory of God. Amen. When Jesus prayed in John 17, which is the true Lord's Prayer, He prayed for us, you and me. He said, I pray that they would be one. It's what preachers often call the power of oneness. It's not necessarily... You see, the world wants unity. Really, they want everybody to get together and lay aside their differences. The only oneness, the only unity we can have is if we have a common goal that's bigger than all of us. And that goal is the gospel and the glory of God. That goal is helping others get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would all be one. Have you ever noticed in the primaries when political parties are trying to decide who's going to represent their party, how bad they hate each other? A bunch of Democrats or a bunch of Republicans, it doesn't matter. They will rail on each other, belittle each other, they will put each other down, they'll call each other names. Then one of them gets elected to go against the Republican or the Democrat, all of a sudden they love each other. All of a sudden they're tooting the horn of the other fellow. All of a sudden the guy they once condemned, now they're lifting him up. Why? Because now it's a general election. And in the primaries, they decided who was going to represent them. And so now, they're going to go against the other guy. And they're all for their guy. Can I tell y'all something? The primaries are over. Jesus Christ is won. Why don't you get your eyes on Him? And glorify Him. When He prayed for oneness, there was a reason. Why did He pray for oneness? I mean, you think about it. He's got Peter. He's got John. He's got Matthew. You ever just studied those guys? I want to tell y'all something that some people just can't handle the honesty. Division is more common and more natural than unity. I'm just being honest with you. When Peter and Paul talk about one mind, and when Jesus prays for us to have oneness, they're asking for something that is supernatural. When they want us to be of one mind, that requires a supernatural work of God. That you and I are not so normal and not so natural, because normal and natural is we're going to get in each other's face. And we're not going to get along. It is natural for us to murmur and complain and point fingers and blame others. That's the human race. And you know I'm telling you the truth. But look at this, John 17. John 17. Then we'll go back to 1 Peter. I'm almost through. Look at John 17. Here's the Lord's Prayer. That they all may be one. Why, Lord? As Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. Why, Lord? That they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. He says, Father, I want the world to see a body that is so different and so unique and so on board and so one-minded and so in one accord and so in singleness of heart that the world's going to say, man, there is something different about that crowd. And they'll know that it's a supernatural work of God. And that's one of the things that we've enjoyed around here for a long time. Let me make sure you understand why I'm emphasizing that it's a supernatural oneness. Because all of us can sort of grit our teeth, bite our tongue, and have a sour submission to authority. That's not unity. When unity comes and oneness comes and single-mindedness comes and having the same mind and all of those things come, those things that we would fuss and fight and argue about just simply don't matter anymore. Because the cause is bigger than that. And we just don't sit around fretting over it. It is the way God designed it. Because every single one of us can find something to distract us instead of the work of God. Every one of us. It's losing ourselves in a greater cause, joyfully striving together for the sake of the gospel. I have read about, I'd like to go out there someday, I've read about the redwood trees. 1,000-year-old tree. Can you imagine that? Trees that are 1,000 years old. And what I read about them is that their root system is surprisingly shallow. But their root system spreads out 50 to 80 feet and is intertwined with the root system of the other trees. Need I say more? We're trees. That's what'll work. But in 1 Peter 3:8, let's go back there. 1 Peter 3:8. In 1 Peter chapter 3:8, I want to offer you just briefly, quickly, without a lot of comment, some simple steps to being of one mind. Now, in the text, Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, and so on. And you know that he's been talking about husbands doing right by their wives, wives doing right by their husbands, submitting yourselves to the ordinance of men, the powers that be, and masters and servants, and all of those things. And there's a sense of loyalty that's throughout the passage. Please hear me, church. Here's some simple steps to being of one mind. Number one, just love Jesus Christ. Love Him. It is a choice. Love Jesus Christ. Number two, loyalty to the local church. You better find a local church that you can be loyal to. And to be disloyal is to do harm to unity. God gave you an embassy in this foreign country where you could maintain some sanity and escape the pollution of this world and find a camaraderie so you could be a blessing in a foreign country And that embassy is the local church. And to undermine or deny it is to do harm to the unity of the church. If you want to help the cause of being of one mind, you must love Jesus Christ, be loyal to the local church, and loathe this world system. And number four, lower your estimation of yourself. And number five, start looking for people that need Jesus Christ so that you'll be more concerned about them than you are yourself. So Peter says, be of one mind. He says, fine, look at this. Be ye all of one mind, comma, having compassion one of another. Look at this. Love as brethren. I guess brethren are supposed to love unlike other love. You know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians? Let me just read this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And if you go over there and read that context, he's talking about how you get along with each other. So Peter says, hey, you got to be of one mind, and if you'll be of one mind, then you can have compassion, and you can love like brothers. You know what's going on in our country right now is interesting, this debate over, they call it an immigration debate. It's really not an immigration debate. They're arguing over border security. They're arguing over who should come across and who shouldn't and all that stuff. Well, they've been arguing about this for a long time. And a lot of people say to follow the law doesn't show any compassion. When they say you're not coming across, that includes you and these kids that you've sent. You're not coming across. It's against our laws. Then the opposing view says you don't have any compassion. Well, then this crowd says, well, you let them across and then they rape our wives and rape our daughters. You don't have any compassion. isn't that what's going on? It's a debate over what real compassion is. One says this is compassion, the other says that's compassion. And while they're arguing about it, we're self-destructing as a nation, internally. Because we're arguing about who we're supposed to have compassion on, and we have no compassion with each other. That's what's going on in local churches. There has to be humility, meekness, and submission with one mind toward the greater good to have the unity of the Bible. And the more numbers there are, the more heads and hearts there are, the more important this message becomes. And you've got to decide if you're on board with the bigger goal. We want you to be. All of us. We desperately need each other. But I hope we don't make the same mistake our country's making. And that's self-destructing by destroying each other. I don't want to get into politics, but I will say this. There used to be a lot more civility between the major parties. The civility's been thrown out the window on both sides. And there used to be a lot more civility in Baptist churches. I hear preachers talking about other preachers like they are Adolf Hitler. It's scary what's going on. Paul says, Peter says, be ye of one mind. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take some selflessness on our part. Let's all stand.